next to the last of the messages from this book, and so appreciate the support, encouragement you've given along the way, and pray that God will continue to bear fruit from the time we have spent in the study of His Word, in particular, as we have focused on our justification by faith, as it is so clearly revealed. And as the Apostle Paul has encouraged us to understand that there is no other gospel. The only gospel is the salvation that we find in Jesus Christ and Him alone. Paul has turned his attention in chapters 5 and 6 to very practical matters. And now at the closing part of this book and his letter, he becomes increasingly practical and focused on specific issues that were present in the church and that were a problem for them. And interestingly enough, remain even a problem for believers today. And so he helps all of us as he gives us these words of instruction, direction, and encouragement. He says in, excuse me, you want to turn me down for a second? We'll try it again. In Genesis chapter 8, verse 22, listen to this verse. It says, "While the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night shall not cease." I know there are a lot of people that want us to believe that it's possible for all of these things to go away, but it isn't. When the world comes to a close, God will bring it to a close. You and I are not. No matter how poorly we may manage our environment, no matter how neglectful we may be along the way with regard to such natural matters, the reality is that the earth, the universe, and all that is a part of it, you and I included, are not held together by us, but they are held together by Him. He says that as long as the earth remains, there are principles that also remain in place. And these principles govern all of life. So he gives us the contrast: seed time, harvest, cold, heat, summer, winter, day, night. All of these are a reminder to us that what comes before is going to yield and produce something for what will come after. What begins is going to bear fruit for what will end. In other words, he is helping us to understand that there are principles established that govern the universe that continue from the beginning. From the beginning, God has established these universal principles to govern the patterns of life and promised to us they would not cease. These laws affect all of life. They remain constants that help us to understand the world we live in, but also help us to understand ourselves. So what is true in the world at large is true in each of us individually. Harvest always follows planting. The means and method of planting will determine the result of the harvest. If there is no planting, there will be no harvest. Or if the seed that is planted is corrupt, then the harvest will yield unwanted corruption. What is true in this world is equally true in the spiritual world. The result of life will be determined by the investment of that life. The nature and condition of the investment will determine the resulting reality in the life. It is a fixed law that cannot be undone or ignored, that we reap what we sow. That is the title of the message. About as simple as it can get, and as about as direct as it can be. In Galatians chapter 6, in verses 7 through 10, he helps us to understand this when he says, "Do not be deceived." When it comes to sowing and reaping, the Bible warns us not to be deceived, for the deception that it has in mind is one of the most popular falsehoods of our times. It is the lie that I can do whatever I want without ever being held accountable for what I have done. It is the lie that I can sin with impunity, because no matter what I do now, because of God's grace, I can become spiritual later. Make no mistake, it says, God is not mocked. In fact, this deception is not only something that prevents us from understanding the deeper truths and principles of God, but once again shifts the attention away from Him and back to us. Every time we see deception and the deceptive hand of the evil one leading God's people astray, He always begins by shifting attention away from God and back to ourselves. The more time you spend dwelling on yourself, the less time you spend focused on God. As long as you do that, you're going to struggle. God is not mocked, he said, however. We cannot turn our noses up at God. We cannot despise him by pleasing the sinful nature, then sneering at him whenever we get the chance. At least we cannot do these things and expect to get away with them. People who think that they can fool with God are actually only fooling themselves. It is a matter of authority and submission. Mocking God means that we are denying his authority and refusing to submit to him, believing wrongly that there will be no consequences. This is pride and arrogance, and it strikes at the very heart of all that orders the world. Listen to what Paul says in the book of Romans in chapter 2. He says, he will render to each one according to his works. To those who by patience and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, he will give eternal life. But for those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, there will be wrath and fury. It's a very strong statement, unpopular, needless to say, because the world doesn't want to hear anything about judgment, but no less true. People go on mocking God and his judgment until the very day that Christ returns, but there will be a harvest. Jesus spoke about this when he encouraged us and when he directed that attention to us in a very specific way. He said, the enemy sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age. The reapers are angels. Just as the weeds are gathered and burned with fire, so will it be in the end of the age. The Son of Man will send his angels. They will gather out of his kingdom all causes of sin and all lawbreakers and throw them into the fiery furnace. And in that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. God is not mocked. Now, the danger is twofold. And keep in mind, Galatians is not written to lost people. Galatians is written to saved people, church people. Galatians was delivered to the door of the church. It was read to the people gathered in exactly a situation like this. It wasn't something directed outside to those that behave in a manner driven more by the age around us. It was written to those who are inside the body of Christ, who are being driven by that outside age and yet who should not. Principles apply to both, but the letter was given to the church. It tells us that what was problematic on the outside of the church remained problematic on the inside. What was true then is true now. This is something that we need to be reminded of, that God is not mocked. He will bring a time of judgment. He says then, as he reminds us, do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever one sows, that will he also reap. Keep in mind the principle that whatever we sow, we will also reap. And then think about this, for the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. So he reminds us that sowing to the flesh is the second thing that we see. These are principles that we reap what we sow. It is a reality that you cannot mock God against, and to deny it is to deceive yourself. What happens when we sow to the flesh? We reap what we sow. The principle is true spiritually as well as agriculturally, and it is especially evident when we sow to the flesh. The flesh is the sinful nature that we inherit from Adam. The spirit is the regenerate nature that we have in Christ. These two, Paul has already instructed us in Galatians, are at war with one another. The works of the flesh are opposed to the fruit of the spirit, so that impurity, hatred, and discord battle against peace, love, and self-control. When we sow the seeds of the flesh or the sinful nature, we are sowing the seeds, he says, of our own destruction. The unbeliever is dominated by the flesh with all of its sinful desires, but the Christian also struggles with the flesh, fighting against the fallen nature that remains a part of who we are. Trying to satisfy the flesh is selfish, but also self-destructive. And from it, he says, we will reap corruption. And so we get nothing in return but a destruction and destructive end. The word corruption suggests a gradual decay. It's like decomposition. Sin is as harmful to the body as it is to the soul, and this decay has a physical as well as spiritual effect. In the end, living for selfish pleasure yields the miserable harvest of eternal death, but does not come until a lifetime of slow decay. John Stott speaks to this very thing, and John Stott has helped so many of us through the years with his wise interpretation and explanation of Scripture. He says regarding this verse, every time we allow our mind to harbor a grudge, nurse a grievance, entertain an impure fantasy, or wallow in self-pity, we are sowing to the flesh. Every time we linger in bad company whose insidious influence we know we cannot resist, every time we lie in bed when we should be up and praying, every time we read pornographic material, every time we take a risk which strains our self-control, we are sowing, sowing, sowing to the flesh. Some Christians sow to the flesh every day and wonder why they do not reap holiness. Holiness is a harvest. Whether we reap it or not depends almost entirely on what and where we sow. Strong words, but clarifying. If we sow to the flesh from the flesh, we will, he says, reap corruption. However, notice that we also have the sowing and reaping principle as it relates to the spiritual part of life. And so in that same verse, he says at the end of verse 8, the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. Consider then sowing to the Spirit. Sowing to the Spirit is another way of describing what Paul was talking about earlier in the book of Galatians when he mentioned such things as walking with the Spirit or being led by the Spirit or keeping in step with the Spirit. Sowing to the Spirit means following the Spirit's lead in our lives, obeying His instructions for holy living. Sowing to the Spirit means sowing the kind of seed that comes from the fruit of the Spirit and cultivating good spiritual fruit by using all of the means of God's grace, such as Bible study and prayer and worship and ministry. All of these things are activities that we engage in that enable us to sow to the Spirit, to reveal and reflect the Spirit, so that we are going to reap spiritual fruit in the future that benefits not just the individual, but also benefits God's glory and all who are experiencing Him. Sowing to the Spirit means living for God's pleasure instead of our own pleasure. Every time we think a thought, speak a word, or perform a deed, we plant a seed. And every time we think, say, or do anything to the glory of God, we sow to the Spirit. The promise of sowing to the Spirit is the rich harvest of eternal life. Eternal life is God's gift to everyone. It is something that He has promised to all who believe in Jesus Christ for salvation. for the fact that he died for our redemption and we trust in him is sowing to the Spirit, and we reap the eternal life that comes as a result of it. In him, then, we experience this transformation. But in many ways, the eternal life that he speaks of is not limited just to now. Some of you like to pick berries, I know, because I hear you talk about it in the springtime of the year. Get together and go to these strawberry fields or whatever. When I was growing up as a kid, we lived in Mineola, Texas, and just south of Mineola was the town of Lyndale, Texas. Now, if you've ever heard of Tyler, Tyler is known for roses, and they grow fields and fields and fields of roses. Commercial growing projects, and they harvest roses, ship them all over the world. Well, the same kind of soil that produces good roses also produces blackberries. Now, I hate blackberries. I don't like seeds, and so therefore I don't like blackberries. Now, I've told you before that my mother, because she loves me so much, knew that I liked the taste of blackberries, and so she would strain the seeds out and make cobbler without seeds, which is the way it's supposed to be. And so that was a wonderful thing. My father, on the other hand, he loved blackberries. And so because he doesn't like doing anything by himself, would say, "Hey, let's go pick blackberries." "I don't want to go pick blackberries, Dad." "Sure you do. Come on, let's go." And then, here, you know, next thing you know, you're in the truck, you're headed to Lyndale, and you're going out into this sandy, hot field full of thorny, briar-looking bushes growing for acres. And the only thing that makes it worse is laying up underneath the shade of those blackberry bushes are numerous rattlesnakes. So why would anybody want to go out there and fight the rattlesnakes and the briars to pick blackberries? He did. He thought it was great fun. I think he's demented. And I thought it then. I still believe it now. We would pick blackberries. And along the way, one of the things you don't have to worry about, if I'm picking your blackberries, you don't have to worry about me cutting into your profit, because I'm not going to eat them along the way. But I would watch him, and he would go along, and he'd pull one off, and he'd blow on it, get the sand or whatever off of it, pop it in his mouth. Now, I want you to think about all the berry picking you've done along the way over the course of years, and I want you to think of it as it relates to what I'm talking about here. When you sow to the Spirit, from the Spirit you will reap eternal life. A lot of people think that being a Christian is going to produce for them salvation that one day they will experience when they go to heaven, but that's not till they die. I want you to know, And mature believers will confirm, that following Christ and walking with him in the Spirit, walking in the Spirit, praying in the Spirit, keeping in step with the Spirit, as Paul teaches us, bearing and benefiting from the fruit of the Spirit, all of that has an immediate result as well. It is a well-known fact that faithful Christians live happier, more satisfied, peaceful lives. And it's because of the assurance that we have about that eternal reality that changes our immediate need. So if the blackberries are going to eventually produce jelly and cobblers, and they are going to be stored for the winter or for future use, that is something we look forward to. But if the ones you are popping in your mouth bring you satisfaction and joy, that's the immediate result. That's what happens when he says that we sow to the Spirit, and from the Spirit we reap eternal life. But eternal life is not simply for what is to come when you die or when Jesus returns. It is something that blesses, empowers, and enables your life every single moment of the day. Every time you experience the warmth of the power of the Spirit working through worship, through ministry, through the study of the Word, in the moment of prayer, in the relationships that you're building, in the experiences of daily life as you face trials and tribulations and changes and transformations, all of that is the blessing of eternal life. It is just a taste of it now. That's why Paul said, it's not that I can't see it. He said, I just see it through a glass darkly. It's not that it isn't real for me. It's just not yet face to face. I want us to see that sowing to the Spirit is something that brings about an immediate result that is a blessing for us all. Because when you understand that, and when you experience that, and when you are empowered by that, then it prepares you for this last thing. This last thing is the reminder to us that we must not quit. Listen to what he says in verse 9. Let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. Don't quit, he says in verse 9. Don't quit. As any farmer will tell you, sowing is hard work, especially when it's done by hand. Planting seeds requires long hours of persistent labor. Much of it begins with the preparation of the soil. We are preparing the soil in what we're doing right now. And God is planting the seed of His Word in our hearts. Sowing in the Spirit is hard work too, which is why Paul encourages us not to quit. Over 200 years ago, William Carey left the comfortable confines of England and he traveled to India to establish the first Christian missionary movement. And he labored there for over 7 years, not seeing a single convert, despairing of any hope whatsoever, and yet believing all along the way that God had called him to preach the gospel to every person. And so he preached, and so he taught, and so he shared. And it was not until after 7 long years that he saw his first convert to Christianity. Some of you remember back in the late 70s and then the 80s that we had a missionary from this church who had gone to Africa to serve there. You know Randy Sprinkle, his mom and dad, Jack and Fern were members here. Randy went to Africa with his wife and his family and they served faithfully there. And while they were serving there, a neighboring country inside the area where, or just beyond the border of where they were serving, kept weighing on his heart. He said he felt almost a Macedonian kind of call, come over here. But the way was not open. Government would not allow. The name of the country was Lesotho. And Lesotho, Africa, was closed to all Christian witness, and none were allowed. So he got an idea that maybe people of Missouri could pray together, and he called here. And how long did the entire state of Missouri, through the campaign, lift up Lesotho, pray for God to open a door? How long? Years this went on until finally they saw the opportunity. He and his family moved to Lesotho, established the first Christian witness. Do not quit. Let us not grow weary in well-doing. Why do we get weary? Well, because we rely on the wrong resources. Paul knew how easy it is to slack off in this Christian life. Why so many ministries lose their vitality, and it's why so many ministers burn out. We get tired, we're tempted to sin, and the sheer immensity of the need is overwhelming. But Isaiah encourages us when he says this, he gives power to the faint. And to him who has no might, he increases strength. Even youth shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted. But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not quit and not grow faint. Wait on the Lord. Overcoming weariness and well-doing is learning dependence on the Spirit. The only reason that we ever tire in the work of God is that we have chosen to rely on our own resources, or we have allowed the world around us that surrounds us to overtake us. The harvest will come in this life, and the one still to come. This is the promise that we trust by faith. As long as the earth remains, These seasons and principles will also remain true. We believe that God is working all things together for good, and we must be patient, we must be faithful, believing that God will be true to His Word and finding joy in the obedience that comes in perseverance. It is not about how I feel, as Bradley said. It is about whether or not we obey. Don't quit. While you are not quitting, what do? He said, as we have opportunity, do good to everyone, especially to those who are the household of faith. Do good to everyone. Doing good means meeting people's needs, praying for others, sharing the gospel, and doing them all at every opportunity. You say, well, what kind of opportunities am I going to have? Well, you have opportunities all of the time. That comes in the normal course of life. But this church provides you with opportunities as well. One of the greatest things that I have ever witnessed came last Monday night when I saw over 20 people from our church gather here, prepare a meal, and then invite people from our community who are struggling with financial issues, job loss, single parenting matters, all kinds of things that are holding them down and holding them back. We provided a host place. We provided support. We provided coaches to meet the needs of these families. We had the people here in leadership that guided all of that conversation. And then we had a host of others who said, look, you come, you learn, you improve your situation at home. We'll take care of your kids while you're doing it. 45 children is how many they brought. And they had 45 kids over here, and Temple Baptist Church did all of what was necessary to take care of them for the hours they were here. We're going to do it for 6 weeks. Doing good. You want another opportunity? There are opportunities every Wednesday night, every Sunday, every week, every day of the week. Opportunities are available. We don't always do a good job of publicizing those opportunities or providing you with a means to engage those opportunities. And we're working on that because we recognize that as a deficiency, and we're going to try to correct it. It's wrong for me to stand up here and tell you to do good, get involved, and be a part of what the church is doing and then not help you know how to do that. That's wrong. And I apologize for that because I've never done a very good job with that. We haven't done a good job of that. Churches in general don't do a good job of that, and we've got to do better. It's one of the primary areas that we must improve on, because you cannot expect people to grow if they are not going to have the opportunity to apply the basic principles in a practical way of what the Bible is teaching. And the Bible says that we don't quit. So what do? We do good. We get involved. You got opportunities to do good. You can get involved on that Monday night program. They still need help. You can get involved when Fall Festival rolls around here at the end of October in helping to reach children and communicating the gospel to the people who come. You can get involved in the regular ongoing services and ministries of this church and the various areas of need that still exist and remain within them. You can get involved in things that you do on your own, or as God gives you opportunity or opens the door of service and ministry. The bottom line is that He says we must not grow weary in well-doing, and we must do good to everyone. What does that mean? Does that mean doing good to people who don't deserve it? Yes. Does it mean doing good to people who haven't earned it? Yes. Does it mean doing good to people who are going to trample it and squander it and walk on it? Yes, yes, yes. That's what it means. That's what it means. Because we're not concerned with results. God's in charge of results. We are concerned with obedience. Doing good. And especially, he says, to the household of faith. Especially to the household of faith. If it is true outside the church, it should be especially true inside the church. For the Bible says, and Jesus taught us, that we will be known by our love for one another. This is the attraction that the Spirit uses to stir the hearts of the lonely and the lost. It is the reminder that we were lost and lonely when Christ called us, and He is using the ministry of the body as a testimony to a watching world that is seeking hope. Now, there should be a sense of urgency to all of this. It comes from the words in the 10th verse when he says, while we have opportunity. It is a reminder that our world is coming to an end, that the age of grace will not continue forever, that there is a time to sow, and a time to reap. Now is the time to sow. So the question is then, what kind of seeds are you sowing? Are you sowing the seeds of destruction? Or are you sowing the seeds of good deeds in the Spirit? Either way, one thing is always for certain. You will reap what you sow.